Lord, he's been so good to us. And so our children are going to stay in. We're going to do their activities in the evening. So there'll be a change where their activities will be done in the evening, but we'll all stay together on Sunday morning, because we've just been talking about it, and we really want to make sure that we have the as much impact as we can, and giving them the opportunity to sit with mom and dad and enjoy the wonderful things that we have celebrated for so long. God is good, isn't he? How many appreciate his goodness? How many have understood, took some time to understand what we talked about last week when we're dealing with what it really means to worship? And different words, I gave you seven different words pertaining to that. Only two in which was music accompanying those words. Other than that, there are many things we can do to show our honor and admonition to the Lord and giving him praise and honor and glory. So I hope that you take some time to do that. We won't continue talking about that until we do a breakdown on those words, but we're going to continue in the words of Jesus. So we'll be going right along in this. We have been in this for quite some time. Dealing with the words of Jesus is not a small subject. It's a lot to talk about. There's a lot of things going on. When you study everything he said, and that's important to understand what he said. Why did he say it? Well, we have some indications in the scripture. He tells us that he said, these are not my words. So I think that's an important statement from Jesus when he says, these are not my words. So we find out that he gives us and tells us who's those words for. They're from the Father. So he speaks the words of the Father. And so those words are directed, directly spoken to the people that are there. The record has been wrote for us to understand here today. I explained to you that dealing with the Bible as a whole, there's been a lot of care taken of Scripture throughout the years. We have, and I've given you some definitions to help you along the way. You have a Bible, you look in your Bible, which is just about every home. You know, can you imagine? Bibles are in every home, it seems like. It's the number one most sold book. It's been that way for many, many years. So it's accessible to people. People get them. Even people who are not professed believers have Bibles for literature, whatever reasons. They have it, but it's there. But let me explain to you something about this as we go talking about the continuation in the words of Jesus. In the very beginning, we have in your Bible, you'll go and turn pages and it'll come to a part that's called Old Testament. It'll say that in English for us to understand. And the reason they got that is because there's another page that says New Testament. And so you can't have something new unless you first started with something that was original or what you call old. That none of those terms are biblical terms. They just, whatever, for whatever reason, they're put for us to find things, chapters, verses, all of that. None of that's original biblical terms, how the Bible was structured. So just so you understand, if I say New Testament, you know, understand, if we say it in the Hebrew, it would be the Brit Hadishah. So you understand that. So if I say Brit Hadishah, in most settings, everybody thinks I'm talking in the Holy Spirit. You know, I just spoke in tongues or something, you know. But I actually, you know, the very few words that I do know in Hebrew is the Brit Hadishah, or understanding it the way he describes it. It's a covenant that's given to us. So in that, let me just focus on that, because that's where I'm taking the words of Jesus from the Brit Hadishah, which is we know as the New Testament. That text alone, we have over 5,000 manuscripts. So we're not talking about some pieces here and there, bits and pieces. We're not trying to put something together. Just in the Brit Hadishah, we have over 5,000 manuscripts preserved. So this information is accurate when you look at how many manuscripts we have. Now, it was written for our understanding from a Greek perspective. It was written, and so the words in there are going to come from a Greek perspective. Now, what you have to consider is The Greek understanding is written in abstract, meaning things have a broad base to them, a broad meaning to them. They're not in Hebrew writing, it's wrote concrete. Words mean things, and that's what they mean, and they don't mean anything else. So we have to read the scripture that way. So in our study of this, I want you to understand, when we talk about the words of Jesus, these words are important because he said, these are not my words. He speaks the words of the Father. So as I go through this next section, he touches on some things and he gives us some understanding information that we can use in our daily lives. And we need that instruction. So all that was written for our admonition. It's for us to understand. So I'm hoping that you will take hold to these as we continue to study and go through the scripture, that you'll grab hold to them and you'll understand them. There's not a person alive, if they want to understand and grab hold and take some time, we move away all of the nonsense, all the stuff that distracts us. If you'll take the scripture and look at it, you'll be left with one thing to do, and that's decide. It won't be anything to be in your way. There'll be no excuses we can ever use, but you'll decide whether or not that Christ, that we is the Greek term for Mashiach or Messiah. So we see Christ, that would be Greek. But if we say it in its original, Christ would be, we English term, Messiah. That's Messiah, or the Hebrew term, Mashiach. So our Mashiach, our Messiah, you have to accept him as that's who he is. Not believe in him. People believe in, the Bible's clear when it says, even Satan believes in Jesus. But it's not just believe. It's adhering to. It's saying that I'm following him now. And you follow a person, you're not going to question their direction. You're the one following. You don't get to decide which way the person that you follow in turns. You're following him. And so people say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm okay. Are you following him? Are you doing what he tells you to do? Do you believe what he says? Because you're going to have to believe what he says. Thank you. That was bothering you? Huh? You know, I often wonder how much I get looked at up here. My wife's like, she does signs. I don't know what she means. I don't know if she's got a bug on her or not. Let me tell you the most funny one while we're on this subject. I was in a service one time. I'm telling on myself. And I had went to the restroom right before I went to stage. And I forgot something down. So I get up on the platform and my wife spots it because somebody else sent a note. Like the note came like a chain note, you know. So Sister Lloyd spotted it first. And she wrote a note, and then somehow the note got to me. And the note said, check your sipper with an S. I'm like, what's a sipper? Then it dawned on me. Oh, everybody bow your head and close your eyes and no looking around. That's exactly what I did, too. They thought, we're about to have a move of God. I know how to fix those things. And I think I might have emphasized, and I mean no looking around. Anyway, I got out of that and I was happy. So thank you, Charlotte. My cuff must have been not tucked right. All right. Now, let's get back. Let me reel you back in. All right? We're dealing with the words of Jesus. What I'm going to talk about this morning is very important because if he could have, at any moment, if something was wrong with what the disciples were saying in this whole interaction and conversation, he could have corrected it. That was the moment to do it. Right now, correct it. So we see some things in this interaction that's going to be important. So let's start and cover this. Every service, I would love to have a chance to go over everything again. But in the course of this study, I'm going to share some things with you that I believe is important for us to be prepared for what the Lord wants. Now, what we'll deal with is opposition to the king. Matthew 11, 1 through chapter 13, the entire chapter. Now, we're not covering all of this. We're not even going to read it all because it's a lot to do in one setting. So we'll make it a continuation if we can, because I have to bring in those other words. I want to break them down into their individual meanings, what we talked about last Sunday. So Matthew 11, we'll read it through, and then I'll use Luke's account as the breakdown. Because there we have what's called the Synoptic Gospels. And so we see each person tells in their writing the story that they witnessed. And we see that throughout the scripture. So look at verse number 1 of Matthew 11. Let's go through it. And then we'll, and again, all the words of Jesus, I hope I highlighted them. Sometime I miss some of it, but I'm going through it. And I hope I highlighted them so you'll see those words. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That was his reply. Go tell John. Because John had a question. Now, where's John? He's in prison. Herod had put him in prison. So, because he was out saying stuff that was, I mean, he was just telling them the way it was. He called out Herod because Herod was, having adulterous affairs. So he called him out in the public. Well, he was the leader, the ruler, the head guy. And John didn't care if he was the head guy or not. He was preaching the gospel. He was the forerunner. So he called him out. And he didn't like that. So now he's in jail. And he's asking whether or not Christ is the one. Now, prior to this jail, being put in jail, John had an encounter himself. He had an encounter with the one. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Right? So what happened between that encounter and this encounter is a mystery somewhat. We're going to try to answer that mystery. How could you say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," and then you're in prison, and then you say, "Oh, you're the one"? What's going on here? Well, I believe part of it is he's in prison, and he's discouraged, and now he's wondering. Because in his mind, he's thinking when Mashiach comes, which is Messiah, the anointed one, he takes over. But what he sees Jesus doing rather than taking over is he's healing the sick. The sight's being recovered. The poor's being preached the gospel to. And he's like, okay, all that's nice, but we can do that later once you take over. Because if you take over, I get out of prison. Right? Herod's got to submit to the king of kings because he's declaring him to be king. So I wonder, if I was in that situation, I might be asking, "Hey, you, anytime you're ready, go ahead and tell Herod, you sit down, I'm in charge here." But that's, you have to understand, we're waiting for that day. But John was trying to understand this whole event. So let's look at verse 7. And they went away. Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. Now, it's almost it's not a stern rebuke to John, but it is telling John, "Hey, if you don't think I'm the guy, how come all this stuff's happening?" And I think he had a legitimate question because of his situation. But when the when the people leave, John's disciples leave, what did Jesus immediately do? Because there was a lot of people who heard what he said. Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning who? John. Watch what he says. What did you go out to see? What did you go out unto the wilderness to see? So he's telling the people this concerning John. A reed shaken by the wind? Let me see that. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? This would be this. This is considered soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Notice what he says. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Then he answers, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Now he's speaking of John. He's speaking of John. So the reed shaking in the wind, they're standing on the Jordan, they're right at the river, and there's a lot of reeds. And what happens when the wind hits the reeds? What do they do? How many of you ever seen that? We full of the reeds here. We got reeds everywhere. What happens when the wind blows to the reeds? What do they do? Can they stand against the wind? No, they go back and forth. He said, you thought you were going to come see somebody who's back and forth, can't make his mind up, in and out? Did you think you would have somebody who wears soft clothing and dines with the king? What did you come to see? And so, you know, he's letting them know that even though he sent this reply to John, he wants them to understand why he sent it. This is he of whom it is written. Now he's talking about John. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Was John not considered the messenger? Absolutely. He's the forerunner. Who will prepare your way before you. Now, I want you to understand this because this is critical. Critical to our understanding of Scripture. So what's John coming to do? To prepare what? Prepare the way. So how many has ever been... been in a jungle. Anybody's ever been in a jungle? We've been in a jungle, like a little real jungle, you know. So we out there in this, and you don't know what's in there. I mean, and so you got guys going ahead of us who's got knives. And we following these guys, and they're doing what? For us. Making a way. We don't have knives. We're following. And so they're cutting vines and all this, and we're following the Toru tribe people, and they're following. This is a long way from here. And we see all this. And we watch. And so how many has ever been hiking before? You've been on a hike in the mountains, or you go to these national parks, they have hike. Well, they give you a map, right? And that map has what on it? Trails, right? Trail routes. Now, you don't have to stay on them. They tell you it'd be in your best interest. But you can go do what you want. It's an open park. You know, go on. But if you do that, what do you have to do when you do that? You have to make your what? Your own way. You got to make your own way. So John was the forerunner. What did he come to do? Prepare the way. Well, and if he's the one who prepared the way, we might ought to want to see what he said. What was he saying? Well, he kept telling people, repent, repent. He'd scream at them, repent. You don't do that today. You do that today, folks are offended. I went to that church and they told me to repent. But that's what John was doing. You know, because unless we're ready to get rid of everything we're doing, we don't want to hear that word. We want somebody to hug us and love us and heal us. Well, who was doing that? That would be Yeshua, right? Jesus was doing that. So John say, I'm screaming at Herod, you adulterer, repent, and you come and you healing the people. That's why John has the question. I'm telling them, get right, you healing them. When are you going to take over? That was why he asked the question. Now, was John doing something strange? What did Jesus have to do? He had to say, okay, don't take my message wrong, Because he had to make sure every word he says. I'm going to explain to you why I'm telling you this is what John's position was. He's the forerunner. So he asked the question, what did you expect to see? A reed shaking in the wind? This guy's straight up. Somebody in soft clothes? He don't have soft clothes. He's, you know, looks like a wild man. I mean, how many's ever been traveling and you run into a street preacher? We ran into one time, me and my wife. We was during the oil spill, you know, we were buying a lot of stuff at the restaurant in the from Cisco. And, you know, when you buy a lot, they love you. And they were loving on us. I mean, they loved on us and gave us. They said, look, the boss wants to come down. The owner comes down, and we're sitting there, and he says, listen, I got Saints tickets for you. I said, well, I can't use Saints tickets. I said, I preach on Sunday. Oh, we'll get some that's on a different night. So, you know, they have a Thursday night game, and then they have Monday night football. So they gave us those seats, the Cisco seats. So they got good seats. Cisco got good seats. So we in the Saints game, me and my wife in the Cisco seats. And the folks, you know, if you ever been in the game, different people have their seats and they go, well, who you know? Because you're not the people that normally is there. You're different. And so we're talking to different people around us and telling them how, you know, we got there and all that. Well, after the game, we're going to walk back to the hotel. And we run into a street preacher. Repent! And I said, well, I did. Well, he don't know who I am. He's telling everybody. He's telling everybody that. I mean, get right. He's coming. And I know all those things. And so, we walked off, you know, and I was like, okay. I said, Charlotte, I think he's about to get knocked out. Because the group coming behind us was already fighting each other. And they were friends. Pushing and shoving. And I said, I think the guy's going to get, I mean, in the moment they got right by him, he laid into him. Well, let me tell you. There was a shoving match going on. But that's what happens. That's what happens. What did you expect? That's what he says. John's the guy on the street, and he's saying, repent. Jesus shows up, and he's healing everybody and hugging everybody and loving everybody. And they're going, what's going on here? Are you really the one? So that's why he has to say what he says. He says, what did you expect? The man who's cutting the trail in the jungle, he's going to have the toughest job. You understand? So let me tell you, sometimes we want to beat up on John because he even asked a question, and he has a legitimate question based on the situation, because the story goes on and he talks about it. Verse 11 says this, truly I say to you, watch this, is the words of Jesus, by the way. Remember that. This is him saying that. If anybody's going to speak for you and it's Jesus speaking for you, you talk about... How many knows, you know, every now and then when you're getting something or you're buying something, they ask for you to do what? To get a what? No, not a cosigner, but somebody who does what? Who's the person who can speak on kind of person you are? What would they call that? No. Oh, a reference. A reference. So they'll tell you. You know, even when you go to captain school, they tell you got to get some references, right? A letter. And they mail it in because there's somebody who knows you, that you know how to run a boat and so forth. I think they'll ask for two or three of those from different people. Well, how many know when Jesus is the one who's signing your reference? That's pretty good. Amen? And that's what's going to literally happen for all of us one day if we stick it out with him, because he's going to represent us. But here, this is what he said. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not arise no one greater than John the Baptist. Listen, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You think maybe the kingdom situation comes with that position, promotion. Because he's not speaking negative. That's not a negative speaking about John here. But he's just selling you in the kingdom. You're talking major difference than now. And sometimes we try everything we can to hold on to our position here and not submit to the things of God, not realizing that what you lose here can't even compare to what you gain in the kingdom. And so keep that in mind as he's making this reference to John. Watch what he says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's a powerful statement. And that term, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, we find that said repeatedly in the Revelations. So here he's saying, he says, listen, listen up, listen carefully. This would be, it would behoove you to listen, listen, listen about what I'm telling you concerning John. Remember that. So these are important statements. Verse 16, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates. We play the flute for you and you do not dance. We sang the dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. Notice that. Because one thing John didn't do, he didn't get it mixed in the traditions of the elders. That's what he means. They didn't do eating or drinking. He didn't get mixed in that, so he kind of stayed off in the wilderness. He did things differently. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he participated. He was participating, not in the elders' traditions, but in the right way of doing it, and it was confrontation. But he said, he does it, and they called him, who was the ones calling those who were held to the traditions. They didn't like John, nor did they like Jesus. They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So keep that in mind. Of all these things. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Verse 21, he says, woe to the Chorazines and woe to the Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So these are very important principles. In other words, John, he makes the trail. Nobody wants to follow. They're not getting on it. They're not even getting on it. They're basically laughing at him. Yet Jesus comes in the trail John cuts. He walks that path. He walks that path. And so they had a difference. They said something different about John. He's a wild man. Jesus, they called him something different. He walked the same path. Didn't cut the trail, but he walked the path. And he incorporated more of the Tanakh in that path. John didn't do that. He drew the line, but Jesus was incorporating those things on what he wanted because he kept the feast, he did all those things. And this is important. And then in verse 22, he said, but I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Great question. You will be brought down to Hades. So he's telling them, you're not getting there. These are his words. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in that day of the judgment of the land of Sodom than for you. So he's comparing an Old Testament issue when Lot was in Sodom. So these were important comparisons. He's comparing, he says, if they would have heard this, if they would have seen this, they would have repented. I'm showing it to you, and you're not willing to repent. So it'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for you. You got to understand, this is some serious, stern judgment that's happening here. He said, because you're not recognizing it. And I wonder now today, what's our responsibility as believers on what we should recognize of all the wonderful things that God has given us? You, listen, if you think that we live in an information age where it's just nice to look at YouTube videos and play games and learn a little bit here and there, it's not what it's all about. This information age that we're in right now is for us to gain access to a lot of things that have been hidden in plain sight. They've been hidden all along. So it's our duty to dive in as much as we can through prayerful consideration, the guidance of Holy Spirit to direct us so we can get the right insight that we should have. And God supplied that for us for a reason. So he's telling us this. John comes, you don't take a liking to him. He's a wild man, he dresses funny, but he's straight up. He ain't trying to be friends with nobody. Jesus comes, he's more relaxed, he's stern in his words he speaks, but he's following the trail, and he starts to incorporate more of the Tanakh. So they'll understand what he's saying is, well, I'll keep feast, we'll keep feast, but I'm telling you when you're doing it wrong. That's what he did. And he told them that. He said, this is, you're doing it, and you, because we talked about the hand washing, the eating of the bread. Remember all those things? We see him incorporating those things, and he talks about what they were doing. And at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Notice that. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, how many here have ever heard people say, well, I pray to God. You can't do that. That's impossible. Somebody said, well, I do. Well, you can tell yourself you do. But no one knows the Father except through the Son. You have no concept. Our brain doesn't work that way. We can make up something. So I saw a movie. So I read a book. You can do all those things, but your concept about who God is, the Most High, can only be understood through the Son. And you can't understand the Son unless the Father draw you. You see, that there's a combination working here. It's impossible. Somebody says, I do it. But we tell ourselves, you can tell yourself a lie loud enough and long enough, it becomes truth to you. And that's what we've done that a lot of times in a lot of things. So what do we do to correct that? We have to recognize it for what it is and repent and go on and seek the Lord to give us information and understanding. That's what he does in these scriptures. And so verse 28, he says, come to me. So then he's telling us what we can do. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So who's the request to? How many? It's to all. There's no distinction here. He's not saying, well, the rich or the poor, the famous. He's not talking about that. He says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's to everyone. So if I said to this church, all of you come up and receive $100 bill, who would think that I wasn't talking to you? Right? I say, all of you come up and receive $100 bill. Right? Think about that. We wouldn't get half the people to move. You would understand it as, well, he's talking about me. I can go and get one and everybody else too. But what we have is we have a declaration of something you can have, and people still questioning about amongst themselves, can I do it? And you ever wondered, how is that possible? How is that possible? Let me tell you, all is all. He says, come unto me, all who labor and a heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now watch what he says to do. The moment you come, he says, first word he says, take. Take. Take my yoke upon you. And I want anybody to be confused here, because when you come to the Lord, it is a yoke. And when you're on your way coming, you already yoked. So there's a yoke. You have a yoke. How many know what a yoke is? When we were in Nepal, we see them every day. Every day you see a yoke. Because people live, you know, we're talking about third world living here. When's the last time you saw a yoke in Buras? You know, you don't see yokes. A yoke is a piece of wood that goes, and it's got notches in it. It's got a center point, and it's got an under part, and they yoke the oxen together. And they have a team. They yoke these oxen, and if they pull in the plow behind it, the oxen will stay together, and they can guide them together. So they yoke together. Well, here's what he says. He says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So he automatically says, I'll give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke. So you're going to exchange your yoke and take another yoke. Because we think, well, I can come to the Lord and now I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Well, no, you're yoked up. You have a mission now. We're commanded to do something for him. What is our mission? Be a light. Be a witness. Speak into people's life. You would take the yoke of the Lord. Does that mean that you're going to yoke up with the Lord and you're going to walk into perfectness? No. But you're going to strive for that. We're going to get better and better. You know, you take the animal, you yoke him up, and you look off in a long distance, and you look, keep your eye there, and you guide him, and you try to keep your rows straight. Sometimes the rows get a little curve in them, and they're all going to be curved, and then you get better at it. The more you learn to work with the Lord, that's what happens. He says, take my yoke upon you, and this is something that we have to do, and learn from me. Learn from me. So if we're going to learn from Jesus, we're learning from him, who did he learn from? Who did he learn from? The Father. Remember that. So he gets his instructions from the Father. So learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now watch what he says here. Very important statement. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How many have ever been, you know, you're trucking along serving the Lord and all of a sudden it seems like your burden or load gets heavy? Huh? You ever had that happen? You ever trace back any time in your life where those things happen? Most people say, well, what did I do wrong? You don't have to necessarily do anything wrong to trace back to our heaviness. Listen, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was crucified. That's a pretty heavy burden. You understand? But that's what we do. We're trained to do that. We're trained to think, well, I must have done something wrong. And we get in a habit of thinking that. But have you ever wondered that part of the load we carry is to shape us and test us and to get us equipped for what he has called and purposed for us to do in our life? Sometimes you're going to go through things. Sometimes you're going to suffer loss. Sometimes it's going to be difficult for you. And I'm talking about believers. Those who are following the path that Yeshua has set out for them, and they still feel like, you know, why am I going through this? It's to shape us and to prepare us and to see if we're willing to hang in there. So I want to talk about this just for a little bit longer here today and explain some of this stuff to you so we can grab hold to it and understand why did Jesus speak the way he spoke in that particular scripture that we read, and then we'll look at Luke's account of the same event. The evangelist has carefully presented the credentials of the king in relation to his birth, his baptism, and his temptation, his righteous doctrine, and his supernatural power. Israel has heard the message of the nearness of the kingdom from John the Baptist. The king himself and his disciples, great miracles, have authenticated the call to repentance. Now Israel must make a decision. And here's what's happening. John came out and he explains who's coming. Remember, he said this: there's one Not how many? There's one who's coming who's mightier than I. Now, if he's going to compare Yeshua to him being mightier than me, there were some things that John was doing that was powerful when he spoke. People, there was great conviction. Great conviction in people's heart. Now, the conviction comes, but then you got to respond to the conviction. Two responses happen most of the time to people's conviction. Number one, they get mad at the speaker who says, how dare you say that about me? That was John's case many times. Number two, some recognize that the speaker just revealed a truth that they'd all along lived with. And they were willing to resign that life and take on a new life. Because how many know John had disciples? The disciples of John. Remember that. His disciples. They were following John. So when they... Can you imagine you going to John's church? I mean, it's tough. It was tough. I can tell you, we would all be sitting on our pins and needles if John was the pastor here. You know, I can act like John a little bit this morning, and let me tell you, nobody would like it. But he didn't call me to be John. You ought to be glad. If you was going to John's church, I'm telling you, you'd be tough. He'd empty at least half of this crowd out right now, just off the bat, because you wouldn't like what he said. You understand? Then Jesus comes along and he has a group. And that group, he's calling, come on, come up here. And they're sick. And he's healing them. What's going to happen to the church? It's going to grow. You know, it's filling up. Deaf people start to hear. You know, that noise, you spread that noise around various area and tell, man, the cripple's walking. The eyes of the blind people's opening. Folks going to church, just even if they're coming to see it, they're going. You see? So John's in prison, all that's going on, and he says, hey, go ask him if he's the one. Or shall we look for another? Because I'm up here in this prison. They're going to kill me. Because Herod don't like me at all. And then, to be frank, I don't like him. I ain't never liked Herod. He's an adulterer. He needs to step down. He needs to be impeached. And so John had a legitimate reason to be worried, yet Jesus sends his disciples back and said, go tell him, can all this stuff happen if I'm not the one? And then he stood up for John to the crowd. And that's impressive what he did. Now we see that the evangelist speaks carefully, presents the credentials of the king's relationship. All those things are done. And this is the evidence of Israel's rejection of Jesus. How many know he was rejected? And that's what we're going to be covering. Matthew presents three evidences of opposition to Jesus that indicates rejection of him. John the Baptist questioned about the king's identity. The king's identity. And these are things that are still in question today. We don't even realize it, but it's the truth that's in question. The king's identity. The Jews' indifference to the king's message. So John's question is what? The king's identity. Are you the one? The Jews, the king's message. Because now he's saying, we're going to keep the Tanakh, but not the way you've been keeping it. You've added in the traditions of men. We're not doing that. John cut the trail, and we're going to walk the trail he cut. No side roads. All you and so what John's message was is follow me. And he's cutting the trail. Who does he think he is? I mean, as a matter of fact, who gave him the knife to cut the trail? Well, that would have been when Yahweh told Zechariah, when he was doing temple service, go home. I know your wife can't have children, but when you go home, she will have a son, and his name will be John. That's who gave him the rights. And he spoke of him being the forerunner. He'll be the one. Now, the third thing, their refusal to respond to the king's invitation. So what's in question? The king's identity, the king's message, and the king's invitation. And we're going to try to cover all of those in this particular cycle of understanding the words of Jesus. Now, the confusion of the king's forerunner, we looked at that. We're going to look at it from Luke's account, Luke 7, chapter 18 through 23. Even John the Baptist had doubts about whether Jesus was really the promised Messiah. And let's look at it in Luke's account. Luke chapter 7, you can go there in your Bible. I'll have it up on the screen also. Luke 7, 18 says this, "And the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, You are the one who is to come, or shall we? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now, when Jesus makes that statement, do you think, who can think of a passage, of any passage in the Tanakh that he could have been referring to going back and that John would have known? Remember, John's a high priest. He does temple service. John would have known this reference. So I'm going to read it again. This is what he says. "Tell John what you've heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them." Remember Isaiah? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." So he has anointed me and needed to be picked me. I'm Mashiach. I'm the anointed one. I'm Messiah. And so he sends this message back to John because John can relate to what's about to happen, what he's hearing here. And so John's question whether Jesus was the coming one after all, in Psalms 40, verse 7, Psalms 18, 26, Isaiah 59, 20, the coming one was the messianic title. And all of these are very important passages for us to look at. I want to look at a couple of them. Psalms 40, go to Psalms 40 real quick. And let's look at that one. And we may not cover them all, but we'll look at some of them just for a little bit. And that's Psalms 40, verse number 7. Right prior to that, of course, he's talking about, in verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." And then he goes on and talks about, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, make my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Elohim," to our God. We know it is God, to our Elohim. "And many will see and fear and will trust Yahweh. How blessed is the man who has made Yahweh his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood." So very important, because you understand we're talking about somebody cutting a path, and what can happen? You can lapse into what? Falsehood. So what do we got to do? We got to stay in the path. So who's the forerunner? John. Who follows that path and makes more sense? So clears it up. The more you use it, what happens when you go hiking, and people's been hiking on that trail for a while? It's easily seen. If you keep, how many's ever had that happen? You lived by neighbors or you lived, I know this happened on the bayou. On the bayou it was like this. People always walked the same paths. Before you know it, it was a trail there. You remember those times? You walked the same thing. There's grass on both sides and you can walk on the grass if you want, but people always tend to walk that same path, and what happened? It makes a trail. And now it's easily seen. The first person who did it, I mean, they were on their own. They had no trail. They were on their own. They were the ones walked on the grass for the first time. Then the second person comes and he walks in the same spot. What's going to happen? It's going to get more visible. And then the ones coming after that, to all the disciples, they're walking in the same spot. And here we are. We should have clear, clear trails. And you'll see how significant this is as we dive deep into this. This is superficial study that I'm giving you. This, you go deep, deep in understanding the Hebraic understanding of this. It's very important for us to grab hold to. So we don't want to lapse into a different falsehood. Many, O Lord, it's talking about Yahweh, our Elohim, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. In verse 6, sacrifices and meals, offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. And that's how Yeshua came. How did he come? In the scroll of the book. That's how he came. In the volume of the book, it says. In the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. So that's prophetically speaking of when Yeshua would come and live on the earth. So this is very important. And then he talks about, and he said, I come in the scroll of a book. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do your will, your direction. That word is direction. So think about it. So how many see how all of these things come together? So if John's the forerunner, he does what? He cuts the path. Then somebody's got to keep using it, which Yeshua used a lot, and the disciples and all that. And so what he's saying, he says, why? How did he do that? He said, because your direction is in my heart. You know, people going around saying, well, the law is done away with. There's no more law and all of these things. It's all done away with. But the simple truth is, it's not. There's no truth in that. How many know that the direction is still applicable? We need it today. We can't afford to not have it. We got to have direction. Very important. We got to be guided along the way. So once we get that direction, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to do it. These are important principles. That's what understanding the principles of God are. Now we have it kind of summed up. How many are familiar with the Ten Commandments? You familiar with the Ten Commandments? You know, you ever wondered how familiar a person is? If I told you to take a piece of paper out right now and write down the Ten Commandments, could you do it? See, we're familiar with the term Ten Commandments, but we're not familiar with the commands. And so we give ourselves like an A+. You know, when I ask the question, oh, I know. Then I tell you to take a paper out and write 10 of them down, and you go, oh, well, let's see how it starts here. Thou shall not. See? So don't give yourself a big, good grade so quick. We ought to be familiar with them. There ought to be something that we could understand and see, because these are important principles. Now, I hope that you're seeing that all of these things tie together. They all come and run together. The same question of the ultimate triumph of God undoubtedly faced everyone in the suffering of Christ for Christ's sake. If our God is omnipotent, why does he permit the righteous to suffer? And this is a question a lot of people ask, but never ask. They say it to themselves, they may ask somebody, but never publicly do we address this in a big way. He says, "Why, if God is omnipotent, why does he permit the righteous to suffer?" The answer, of course, is that the time of God's judgment has not yet come, but the final triumph is certain. So John's confusion, I don't think he was confused, let me take that back. And John's concern about where he was as far as being in prison and his discouragement of being there, he asked the question, is he the one? Because he wanted so badly for Christ to set the kingdom up right now. And what would have happened if he'd have did that? It'd have ended his suffering. His suffering would have ended. And so when he wasn't doing that, What was he doing? Christ had a very specific direction from Yahweh. He had to do it. That's why he said, these are not my words. So he's on the path that John cut, and he's now explaining that direction, how you do it. That's what we're doing now. How many know there's been a lot of changes of understanding Scripture that we've been through in the last several years? So what we're doing, we're understanding the path. Now, how do you know you're on the right path? Because where it leads to. Where does it ultimately lead you? So how many's ever had a map? You've had a trail map or a road map or atlas. You look at the map. And before you get there on the map, you're not there. You're still in the vehicle. You're walking or whatever you're doing. You can take your finger, your index finger, and you can trace the path to where it's going. Now, you got to trust and believe that that path is going to bring you. So say you want to go somewhere. So in our case, we're traveling and we want to go to Indiana. We just come back from Indiana. So we're going to Middlebury. And let me see your hand here if you've ever been to Middlebury. Raise your hand. You've been to Middlebury. All right. Maybe I shouldn't have used Middlebury. But there are some who've never been to Middlebury. You don't even know where Middlebury is. Well, we know it's in the northern part of Indiana. All right. And Middlebury is not a big place. It's a small, big, when I can't, when, well, if I'm comparing it to us here, it's huge. It's this big city. But anyway, Middlebury, in comparing to major cities, it's not a major city. It's a small town. So to get to Middlebury, what we would do is we'd get our atlas out and we'd see where we are. We're in Beerus. And we see the roads that lead to Middlebury. And then we decide, that's not the one we're going to follow. Does it get us there? And we answer the question, yes. So we get on that path and we go. So say we're going to Middlebury. That's where we're going. So we headed to Middlebury. We get to New Orleans, and it's telling us what road to take, the interstate. We got to take the interstate. So now we get on 10, right? And we're going to go 10 east or west for the ones who've been there. We're going to go east. So what if I'm going, and you're going, and I'm behind you, and you turn, and you go east, and I go west, and you call me on the phone. You say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Middlebury. And so you're going to a different Middlebury than we're going to. Well, I'm going west. I'm going a different way. Here I am. So we have decided that the best, how many know GPS, it gives you the quickest, the fastest, they got different routes, but you're gonna pick one. So the one that you pick, you settle on. That's what John did. John said, this is the way to the Most High and living in the kingdom. Then somebody had to come after him and verify that. Who verified the direction? Yeshua did. So now we have John. John, did John cut the trail without Yahweh's help? No. I mean, he wouldn't even been born without Yahweh's help. Remember that. He spoke to Zechariah. Zechariah said, really? And he kind of, didn't believe him. So he couldn't speak. The entire, how many remember this? So, but he's, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And then Mary gets pregnant. Mary comes and tells Elizabeth, I'm with child. And then what happens to the babe in Elizabeth's womb, according to Scripture? It leaps in the womb. We have all, so here we have all this happening. So they're cousins, essentially. And John's given direction by Yahweh. Jesus comes, verify that direction. And then the disciples are taught to keep using the same trail. What happened after Yeshua died and ascended back to the Father? What happened? Folks started getting off the trail. Started getting off in the different directions. So how do you test it? Which one heads to Yahweh? That's how you test it. Which one gets you there? Well, according to our History Channel and most believers in America, which is about 75%, so says, believers. How can believers, that means you run the country, right? 75% can't be crazy enough to let 25% run the country. So we're 75% of believers running the country, and we got the mess we got? Maybe we ought to check what we really believe. Or are we on the trail? Are we on the path that John cut and Jesus used? And he used it all the time. He didn't get off. You're not going to find where Jesus got off somewhere into some doctrine. He stayed right on path. What we're doing is we're saying today, we got to get back on the trail. We got to get back on the path. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can go to the Father but through me or by me. You got to use the same path. So how can anybody say, well, there are many ways to Yahweh? Many ways. If I tell you there are many ways to Yahweh and people just got to find their own way, how is that true? How is it true when the Scripture, the record, the historical record says there's one way? In my research and in what we're going to do, I'm going to take you back to ancient Hebrew. Ancient Hebrew. And I'm going to show you that what I just said to you in this reading is exactly what God intended from the very ancient when he put words together to form a language. They literally mean the trail or the path. Or the direction. So when you talk about law, the Torah, what are you talking about? His direction. So he says, you want to get there? Here's the map. You look at the map, it's got one road on it. So what happens over a period of time? People start adding roads, adding turns. Then the map becomes almost confusing. Which one you follow? And then at the top of the map, you'll have many Yahwehs. Many ways to gods. There's many gods. Which one's right? You see? And that's how we wind up where we are. And so now we have to be politically correct. So as not to offend no one. Tell that to John. Tell that to John. John says, what? I've been given direct commands. I was born for this reason, this purpose. This is what it says. Then Jesus comes along. What he does? Does he get soft on John? No. He didn't get soft. But he adds more, and he's now more inclusive. To be inclusive, what we use this term today, we use it, and it's really a bad mark on the Word of God. We think inclusive means let people do what they want. Inclusive to the Lord Jesus is you can, whosoever will can come, but you got to still follow this path. What the world says is let's be all inclusive. You don't have to change anything. Don't do anything. Just be happy. It's your best life now. 7 steps to a happy you. But what about if I did something wrong, should I be sorry for it? If I did something wrong, should I make recompense? Should I? Jesus was crucified, yet he broke no law. None. And he was crucified, yet we break the law, which means to miss the mark. Miss the mark is what it means. And we feel like we have no responsibility and no punishment. Think about that. So I think our heart, we have to get a heart after the things that Jesus says. His words are so important. And what he declares is valuable to us to understand. And I pray that you understand these principles and these values as the Word of God unfolds them for us to see. In Psalms 118, I'll do a couple more and then we're gonna pray. In 118... he says something here that is, I think is very important to look at. He says, blessed, in 118 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. Isn't that great? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. And so what we're seeing here is John's question whether Jesus was coming one after all. We see it laid out for us. He's the coming one. The messianic title was given to him. And so we have to embrace that and understand the principles behind it. So we'll catch this where we stopped. I'm going to stop right here. And because I want to address a couple of things before we pray and instruct you that a lot of times we question, well, why are we doing this? Why didn't we do it years ago? Because we were blinded. We were really blinded. It doesn't mean we weren't saved. You understand? But the path, understand this. How many's ever been out on the water and you went out for a long distance? You went out a long distance, and then the weather started deteriorating, and it started to get rough. And you started to head in immediately. You started immediately coming in, and it was rough, but it wasn't that bad. And the more you got closer in, the worse it got. And then it got more rough, and then more. And so your mind changes, and your thoughts. You know, at first you say, we got to go. All right? Some people do it a lot quicker, you know, than others. I mean, but nonetheless, you say, okay, we got to go. You made a decision to go. And then you get going, and you're about halfway, and you say, I should have left earlier. You see? Right? I should have left earlier. Or we shouldn't. You start questioning your timing, or you're doing things. And so what caused that? The situation around you caused you to start questioning whether you did it at the right time. That's what happens. It's how difficult it gets. It's what, if it doesn't get difficult, if nothing happens and you come in safe and it didn't get any rougher, you say, I left at the right time. Right? You pat yourself on the back and you're a good captain. Hoorah. Right? But when it doesn't happen that way, you're questioning yourself. You're going, man, I should have done this or I could have done that. And especially if you sink the boat, right? Then you're really going, what did I do? So you have all these things. And some of you may have experienced that. And that's what happens when we're talking about getting on the path and getting on it at the right time. Right now is the time. Let me just set a scene for you. The storm's coming. The sky is not clear. And looking at it from a prophetic standpoint, the clouds have been gathering and the storm has been brewing and we're at the end. You got to decide when you're going to leave, when you're going to take precaution. The guy who waits and never takes precaution thinks, you know what, I'm going to be okay. That's the ones that pay dearly. They have to hope and trust that somehow they get another chance. But if you never want to find yourself in that position, why don't we just recognize that we're at that time and then we see with our own eyes there's a path. John cut a trail. He's the forerunner. Jesus used the path. The disciples used the path. And many others since then have used the path, even with their life. When they were accused of being wrong, they put them to death, and they never got off path, stayed there. And so the grass has been eaten away from so much usage, and it's just dirt, but it's a clear path. It's never went away. Let me tell you the thing that's incorporated into that. It's the side trails off that path that sprout off. And somebody says, well, we're going this way. We see it differently. We believe we're going to get there quicker, and we're going this way. And then we go, and there's so many different paths. There's just thousands of different paths. So how do we correct that? We have to go back to the Word of God. We take the Bible, and we look at this as a whole book. This is one whole book. A person who's never read this from the cover to cover, how can we offer an opinion about it when we never read it in its entirety? I'm not talking about little pieces. I can build any kind of doctrine you want. You tell me what you want, how you want to live, I'll pull it out of here and you can live that away. But I'd have to take it out of context. Because this has got a lot of information and I can find you a favor. I find you a verse and you don't have to change anything. But that's not how you read the book. You read it from cover to cover, and then you take it and say, I believe this is the word from the Lord. And then you apply that to your life. Well, to do that, we got to have understanding in it, because over a period of time, through different translations and all that stuff, things have been massaged to certain points where they don't mean what he said. And we want to follow what he said, right? We're talking about the Most High, Yahweh himself. We want to know what he said. And that's important. So it takes time to do that. You know, my frustration about it is I wish I can just hit a timeout, a pause, do the whole entire study, then start it back up and go. But we're having to do this in real time. And so I hope that you bear with the process. But I believe that we have taken the initiative to get back on the path that leads to life. And that's what we have to do. Throughout Scripture, we see that. The question is how many here? What are you going to do with your life? Because nobody can decide for you. You got to decide for yourself. You looking for perfection? You're not finding it here. I'll just tell you right up front. We're not perfect. We never have been. You understand? So if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find one. It doesn't exist on a planet. Understand that. Don't exist. So what do you got to do? You got to decide for yourself. You got to decide for yourself. And then you ask the Lord. You ask the Lord what to do. And obviously, he wants us to assemble ourselves together. That's what he said. So we assemble together. We come together. We're a group of people that's imperfect, and we strive for the perfection. We're aiming for the prize. We're aiming for the goal. That's what Paul, he emphasized, because it's the direction. It's the place that we started to go to, and we got to get there, and we got to stay on path. And sometimes we falter, and we get off. We run off. We get off on something, and we're off for a while, and then we get back on. And that's kind of the way life is. You look at it and you go, wow, what am I going to do? And you're constantly seeking the Lord, constantly praying, seeking for insight, information, humbly asking and requesting for wisdom and understanding to do what needs to be done. There's no magic in this. You're not going to come to the Lord and you're going to have, all of a sudden, we're going to sprinkle dust on you, the pixel dust there, and you're going to light up and be this wonderful Christian. Never going to happen. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to have the information presented to you, and you're going to decide. You're going to go with, you know, you're going to live, go in life, and you're traveling. You're going to pick the vehicle that you travel in. You got a vehicle called self, and then you got a vehicle called his way. And that vehicle, it appears to look different to a lot of different people. They look at it and go, well, why it's got to be that way? Why it's got to be this way? And we might have a lot of questions. But remember, you're only going to do it your way or his way. That's how you're going to do it. In your vehicle, you can go wherever you want. You remember you can turn west on I-10 and think you're going to Middlebury. That's up to you. Or you can go with the directions told you. That's what you printed them out for. That's up to you. But in his vehicle, you don't drive. If you go on with him, you can't drive. You're a passenger. Who wants to be a passenger? You know, when you go on a long journey, I love being a passenger. My wife, that's her, she's anointed to be a passenger. I mean, she is anointed. So, but isn't it wonderful? You can get in and you can be the passenger. But if it's your vehicle, you're the driver, you pay the expense, you do all of that. And believe me, it's all on you. But who wants to go his way? Get in that vehicle of his way. Let him be the driver, because he knows the path better than anybody. And every time we ever got is when we're looking out the window of that rod, we go, oh, stop right here. I seen a garage sale. Flea market. And we got to get out, and we wind up getting something we don't need that somebody else threw away. And we load it up. My wife says, treasures, treasures, treasures. She's got her own Bible going there. And we stop a lot of times, and we go off on these trails. And he's sitting there patiently. Anybody ever had him parked for a while waiting back for you to get back in? Think about it. Patiently waiting. He patiently waited on me. How many of you would have said, I ain't waiting no more? Be honest. We take somebody to the store and we are in the car and we're saying, they better hurry up. I ain't got all day sitting in a dollar still parking lot. They need to get their own car. We got no patience at all. Yet we get in the vehicle with the Lord Jesus and we go off and wander off on our own and our tangents and our life and we do our thing and he's waiting patiently. Doors open. He's waiting. And here we come. Here we come. You know what gets you back in? Grace. 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 For by grace are ye saved through faith. Nothing you did to get that. Ain't a thing I did to get this. It's by grace. We get in, and here we go again. And I know a lot of people, they have stopped him time and time again. Oh, stop here. I seen something. Oh, I want to get out and do this. It's all about what we want. I want to encourage you. It's going to come a time. The best thing for you to do is quit looking out the window and sit back and relax because he's got you pointed in the right direction. And you're going to be headed to the Most High. And you're going to need to be in the protection and safety of that vehicle. And we have that. You say, well, what empowers the vehicle? What makes it go? It's called the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It never runs out of fuel. But your vehicle, you got to do that. That's on you. Anybody ever got burnout? Well, you couldn't go no more. You got so burnt out, you couldn't even pray. You couldn't even read your Bible. Don't even want to go to church no more. I can tell you, you're not in his vehicle. Because he don't burn out. He don't run out of fuel. And he's constantly on the move. But we switch. We take rides. Anybody ever took a ride with somebody? I'm going to take a ride with them. I've heard stories of people say, I wish I'd have never took that ride. Wish I'd have never got in that vehicle. And it was just by the grace of God. I remember took a ride one time with a guy on the back of a motorbike. That was the last it ever had. I never did it again. Never. You come by the village, boom, rum, 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 rum. Want to ride? Yeah, I'll ride. Everybody, all the kids were riding. I jumped on that thing. He took off and hit that S-curve. And the whole time I was like, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible. I knew that was over for me. I thought we were dying. We're dead. He's going to crash this thing. We're dead. Why did I get on? Sometimes you got to be careful what ride you take. So I wonder who here today. You've been in the wrong vehicle, going in the wrong direction, but you want to change and you say, I want to do it right. A lot of people say this, well, as soon as I get my life straight. But you've been doing that for a while. You think you're ever going to get it? What about letting him do it? What about saying, I surrender. You take care of me. That's what he does. He's the master at it. He's anointed to do that. He's Mashiach. Think about that. He's our Yeshua HaMashiach, the one who's anointed for the task. And we need him in our life. And so I want to give you a chance today to say, you know what? I want to do that. I want to get in with him. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to give my all to him. Get in that vehicle and let him take you to the spot that's been for. He said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is something that's a gift, and it's only given to those who follow His direction. And I, as sad as that is for me to say this, but there have been many people before us who we, you say, well, everybody gets eternal life. That's not so. That's not what the scripture says. It's whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He says there's some who perish. I mean, you understand that word is a very important word. They perish. They perish. It's no good. It has some indications of being in a terrible place, a terrible condition, because there's no hope, and then it ends. It's erratic. It's gone forever. Eternally lost. But if we stick it out with him, there's hope and eternal life. It means you live forever. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to stand. As you stand, and we're going to pray. And as we stand where you are, you decide. We don't have any. We don't have no hoops to jump through. There's nothing here that we can do to make you decide. I can ask people to come forward. I can ask people to do different things. I've done that over the years, and there's no indication that a person decides anything because they come forward. So you standing right where you are. You could decide there. You decide when you get home. You can do whatever you want. But nonetheless, you're the only one knows you decided.
That's it.
You can decide to share that with somebody or not. I can only tell you this. As simple as I could explain to you that there's one path. He said this. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few find it. Few. You talk about being blessed. The ones in this building, being part of the few who can find it, that would be you and me if we decide. But he said, there's a broad way, a winding broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. Many. Are you the few or the many? It's your choice. Because nobody can make that decision for you. If God decided for you, everyone would be on the path to eternity. Eternal life with him. But he don't decide. He makes us decide. It's our decision. Did he make a way? He did. He made a way for all of us. So let's pray. And as we pray, you standing where you are. My prayer is that you make a decision. And then you make a confession. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that he's the Son of God. And so you make that confession not only to yourself, but to someone else. You tell them. It's an exciting time. When you're lost, and you've tried every trail you have, but you still can't get where you're going. You're spinning around, lost in the woods. And somebody says, okay, here's the light. You see the light, and you get out of that lost condition. I'm sure you're not going to go home and not tell anybody. But you'd say, I was lost, and now I'm found. What the blind says, I was blind, but now I see. You tell. And that's important. That's your confession. I want to confess that. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person here. I thank you for the time we've had. I thank you for the opportunity to go into your word and see what you say. There's everything ties in. We see that. We're seeing it clearly as it all ties and links together. And there's a clear path that you've set before us. It's been walked by many. Many people have walked it. And God, there's been a lot of additions to that path, side trails, and we've gotten on those things time and time again. But it's been by your grace we got back on track. And we want to continue that. So we ask you, Lord, is there anything, if there's anything that we're going in error, any path that we're assuming is the right way, you can show us. God, you can give us the understanding in it, because in no way do we want to do that. So we humbly request and ask for clarity, that we see in through the eyes that you have touched, that our mind understands because you've touched our mind, that we can perceive and know and grab hold to what is truth. I pray, Lord, for every person here, anyone that's here, that they're not on the path that leads to life, and they want to be, all they have to do is make sure they make that statement right now. I want to be on that path. I want to be on the path to life. I pray, Lord, that they'd make that decision right now, each one of them, that they would see it clearly and it would become real to them in their heart and they would make a decision to do what you called them to do. God, and everyone that does that, give them the boldness and encouragement to make sure they confess that with each other, that they share it, and then make the steps necessary, God, to continue to go on that path that leads to life. I pray, Lord, right now that you would touch people right now in their body. God, those that are suffering from an illness, a sickness, a disease that's attacked them, Lord, we pray for them right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would touch them. And all sickness and disease, all of that attack has to submit. It submits to the name that is above every name. It has to submit. We thank you for that, Father. We love you today and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. What a great God. Isn't he good? You may be seated. Okay, we're going to have a dedication this morning. We ask the church to always stay for our dedication. And we want to have you stay as ones that will participate in helping us dedicate the children to the Lord. Y'all ready? They're not quite ready. I'm going to talk about this tonight. Is the going to be the portion that will be spending some time going over. So if you don't have your Torah portion for the reading tonight, make sure you get your copy. We handed them out on Thursday. Get you a binder, put them in. There are going to be 52 lessons that's going to be printed and given out. We'll do next week's and so forth. So this will be done for everyone. So you'll have it. The cover sheet looks like this. It'll be read tonight, and we'll do it weekly. Okay? So this is going to be done weekly for you. So if you didn't get yours, you need to get it so you'll be ready for tonight. So when we get here tonight, we'll have praise and worship, and then we'll go right into the Torah portion. It'll be great for us to get through and understand. So I want to, yours is in here, the rest of it? Yeah. Okay. The way it'll look, if I can make this thing stay open, it'll look like this, and you should have your copy. It'll say week 44. That is the week we're in, and we'll go to 45.